Shalom and Chag Sameach. This is Reverend Sheila Crawford, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. Well, the Blood Moon Tetrads are living up to expectation. As you know, each tetrad, since Christ, has surrounded major chaotic events, including Jesus' crucifixion, major plagues and famines, the Colosseum martyrdoms, the Charlemagne Wars, the Muslim-Rome War in 846, and the Arab War in 863, later the Inquisitions, and more recently, in 1948 and 49, the Israeli War to defend their independence. And again in 67, when they took back Jerusalem. These are all tetrads. And this tetrad, we see major conflicts in the Middle East as well, accelerated just a few days ago with Saudi Arabia bombing the Iranian-backed Houthis trying to take over its next-door neighbor, Yemen. And, my friends, it's only just begun. The Sunnis are now in a civil war with their longtime enemies, the Shiites. Egypt is helping Saudi Arabia, and so are other Arab countries like Pakistan. Of course, the big question is, we have tiny Israel sitting right in the middle, and will probably help the Sunni Saudi Arabia and Egypt people against Shiite Iran. Remember, Saudi Arabia already has Shiites as well in northern Iraq, Lebanon, and Syria, with Shia Muslims from Afghanistan even wearing Syrian uniforms. And, as we know, President Obama will not give the Saudis any direct military assistance because we are negotiating with their enemy, Iran, a deal that really isn't going anywhere, just giving Iran more stalling time, now continued till the end of June. And, of course, this also helps them enjoy their decreased sanctions that we have graciously endowed upon them. However, the closer a nuclear deal does come between the United States and Iran, the more forcefully the Saudis and its allies in the Arab world will push their cards. Some analysts are saying that actually what really provoked the Saudis into Yemen was not only about the Iranian Houthis, but also the approach of the U.S.-Iranian agreement. And although a civil war amongst the Muslim doesn't really bother most of us, it may also be an attempt by the Saudis to prove that they are a major military power. Of course, we must always look at who gains from this Yemen crisis. The oil producers of Saudi Arabia, and actually Iran too, as long as they don't get re-sanctioned, which is why they will stall, and keep those negotiations alive. The big picture here is, God is allowing our president to help Iran get stronger, to increase their pride, so to fulfill Ezekiel 38. So then God can intervene and show his glory to Israel to bring them to their salvation. How does the Lord word it in Ezekiel 38:23? This is what he said. Thus, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many people. Then they shall know that I am. And even the next chapter in Ezekiel is even more clear in verse 22. It says, so the house of Israel shall know that I am Jehovah, their Elohim, from that day forward. You know, Elohim is the plural form for God, to include Jesus. So Israel will get saved because of the war of God, and this will occur during the tribulation. So I'll leave you with that as we move on to tonight's main teaching on the spring feast that begins this weekend with another blood moon. So Dan, could you please open tonight's program in prayer?
Yes. That is a lot of blood moons, though. Abba, Father, as we reflect on the real reason for this weekend, we thank you with much gratitude for sending your Son to pay the debt for our sins. And with your resurrection, we know we can live forever. We pray for those prayer requests and the prayers of those listening right now, especially those suffering from severe diseases, as we know you will carry us through all our afflictions. Bless the teaching tonight, and may it be to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, do you have an end-time question that you would like answered on the air? Honey, could you tell our listeners how they can do that and as well send in their prayer requests?
Yes, there are three ways to do this. You can email to Sheila@shofarministries.net or just call the office, leave a detailed message to 440-834-9006. That's 440-834-9006, or by regular snail mail at Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio. And, of course, we always appreciate your much-needed love offerings, which can also be made on our webpage, shofarministries.net. And just a reminder, all the programs are archived on our webpage as well as the newsletters. Oh, and we have a schedule change due to the first Friday of April, actually this Friday, being Good Friday. And Chester Christian Center in Chesterland is having a special service that night, which you are all invited to. Then the following Friday, Shofar Assembly will be meeting on April 10th at 7 p.m. And Melanie will be there to lead us in worship. And what a sweet voice she has.
Like an angel. Also, we will cover the eighth day of Passover on that night. And it's an important night. And that's also April 10th. And so we're meeting on the eighth day of Passover. Definite gold nuggets I'm going to give. And it's actually, two events later occurred on this day in the first century way back then. So anyway, we're going to talk about that and the blood moon that will occur after midnight. Actually, that's going to be happening this weekend, so we'll be talking about that as well.
That's 11815 Chillicothe Road, Route 306 in Chesterland.
Okay. Well, continuing from last week, we saw how God instituted in the Torah, in Leviticus 23 and other scriptures, seven major appointments with his people. And since Passover begins this weekend, we have been concentrating on the spring feast. And last week we ended with the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that's Nisan 10. He was examined for 4 days by the Pharisees in the temple. And again, this is typology, and it's a type of the sacrificial lamb chosen on Nisan 10 as well, and had to be examined for 4 days. And you can read about this in Exodus 12. But understanding this particular element of Hebraic roots teaching is the key to knowing when Jesus died on the cross. Let me repeat. It's not the day so much as the fact that he did it, but those that care to dig for gold nuggets enjoy seeing God's details in everything that happens. So, the Last Supper was that fourth evening, all Wednesday, now the 14th, on Passover, the anniversary of the blood on the doorposts in Egypt. Then that went through to the next day at sundown, which begins the 15th then, and that began the seven-day feast of unleavened bread, which was a holy day, a high Sabbath. When Jesus died, it was a Friday that week, not a Saturday. But the following day was a normal Sabbath. So, for 2 days, they had a high Sabbath and then a regular Sabbath on Saturday, where they would have to leave the body unfinished of all the necessary embalming spices that they planned on finishing early Sunday morning. But when the ladies arrived, the tomb was already empty. And that is our topic for tonight, the Feast of First Fruits on Nisan 17.
I know it's that he did die and was raised. That's the important point.
Yeah.
But still, when we really saw this many years ago,
it has been a while.
It seemed so easy to comprehend, and still so many, even born-again believers, get that day wrong.
I know. And there's two main points. It's the lack of knowing first century Hebraic roots, because, you know, Judaism changed during the Dark Ages. It really did. But mainly the Vatican, which was the only recognized church at the time, from about 300 AD to all the way to 1517, thought that the scripture in John 19:31, where it says that the body of Jesus should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, they assumed it was a Saturday, even though scripture says it was a high Sabbath. But now, with knowing a little bit of Hebraic roots, we know it was actually the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also a holy day. So they hurried by sundown to place him in the tomb, as we discussed last week. And, you know, even now, believers can get it wrong because they miss the typology that Jesus had to be examined like the lamb had to be for 4 days. I've even heard some say, oh, well, Jesus had to rise on a Saturday, so therefore he had to die on Wednesday with the Last Supper on Tuesday. Where actually typology shows that he was raised during the morning watch, which is around 3 a.m., like the Israelites who crossed through the Red Sea during the morning watch. And again, you can read that in Exodus 14:24. Remember, Jesus fulfilled everything in detail. So, Jesus died, and his side was pierced at 3 p.m. on a Thursday. He was laid in the tomb Thursday at sundown. He was there Friday day and Friday night, Saturday day and night, till 3 a.m. before daylight Sunday morning. He rose from the dead, and that's 3 days and three nights to fulfill the Jonah prophecy that Jesus gave in Matthew 12. Another point I want to make is now the Jewish people simply call the whole 8 days the season of Passover. Now that includes the 7 days of unleavened bread. It includes the first fruits, which is always the Sunday during the 7 days of unleavened bread, which, by the way, they really do ignore. Not sure why, except that maybe it's because the Christians celebrate it as the resurrection. I don't know. But the whole 8 days, that means the 1 day of Passover, which is only 1 day, and it's not a holy day where they can't do any work, by the way. But they count that day, the 7 days of unleavened bread, and they call it the season of Passover. So this year, Passover begins at sundown on Friday, this coming Friday, April 3rd. Which is on the Hebrew calendar, Nisan 14, or it's also called Abib. And historically, they took the blood of the sinless, blemish-free lamb and applied it to the doorposts. And that was around 3 p.m. Then at sundown, when it changes to the 15th, now it's Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's when they left Egypt, before sunrise. And by Nisan 17, they were delivered from Pharaoh and his army with their drowning in the Reed Sea. That's Exodus 14:24. In the morning watch, which would be between, in the Old Testament, between 2 and 6 a.m. As well, I believe then that Jesus probably rose from the dead on Nisan 17, also before sunrise, delivering us from our enemy, who now no longer has the power of death over us, which represents our new life when we're born again. And at our resurrection, Satan's army will no longer even be able to tempt us. You know, such an amazing plan of God to the minute detail. Nisan 17 is also the anniversary and we talked about this a month ago, of when the Jews' evil enemy Haman was hanged in the book of Esther, sparing all the Jews death, and instead they were given life. And also on Nisan 17, Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat, representing new life as well. And again, when you start digging a little deeper, you get not only closer to the Lord, but he starts revealing truths to you that a lot of people never see. So, and I love sharing them with you, and almost very often I learn something new. It's like it never gets old, and he'll do the same with you as well. So let's read the scripture defining the Feast of First Fruits. It's in Leviticus 23:10-11. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Very important words there, because it means it was always on a Sunday, which is how we know Jesus rose on a Sunday, just before sunrise. There is the counting of the Omer, which I thought maybe you would just like to hear. The counting of the Omer, where the first fruits actually begins this countdown to Pentecost. And the Lord says in Leviticus 23:15-16, it says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," now that's first fruits, "seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." And of course, that would be Pentecost. In other words, they always begin counting on the Sunday, which is always the Feast of First Fruits during the season of Passover. So Pentecost would always have to be on a Sunday as well. And we'll talk about that more in May. But an Omer was a measurement of barley, which is the first fruits of the spring harvest. And then that Omer would also be used as an offering to the Lord. So, Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, as confirmed in 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. And I think I will read that. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." So I'm particularly pointing out the word first fruits because I'm going to show you something in a few minutes. But let's look first, look at a few scriptures about the term first fruits. For instance, in Romans 8:22-23, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until even now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." We are groaning in ourselves and waiting for his soon return, for the redemption of our yucky bodies. Really pointing out the word first fruits. And I think it's interesting too, we, the church, are the first to collectively receive the Holy Spirit as part of our salvation. In actuality, it's the whole Trinity, God the Father as well. And the reason I know that is because that's what Scripture says. So not only do we have Jesus, not only are we the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, but we have God the Father as well. Ephesians 4:6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wow. I also want to read a scripture in Colossians 1:27 that says Jesus is in us. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen to that. And also, the Holy Spirit now, of course, is the 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So there you have it. You have the Trinity inside of you, and we are the first fruits of being able to have the Holy Spirit. So again, going back to the word first fruits, the Hebrews were the first to be chosen in the Old Testament, and the church is the first to be chosen in the New. So knowing that, let's look at Revelation 14, 3 and 4, whose context is about the 144,000 that were saved and sealed in chapter 7, and that was for their protection. And then later in chapter 14, John gets a future vision of these 12 tribes of Israel, now singing around the throne. And here's what chapter 14, 3 and 4 says. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So, in that scripture in Revelation, we're seeing another group called the first fruits. And of course, the question comes up, well, how can there be another group referred to as the first fruits when I thought we are the first fruits? Well, if you are one of those who think we are here for the tribulation or even any part of it, you cannot answer this question of why they are called the first fruits when actually we are. There's only one way. Obviously, we are no longer on earth, and they are the first to get saved during the tribulation, and these are spared from any harm. You know, over 20 years ago when I was really researching the pre-trib rapture teaching, I examined a lot of these details overlooked by most. Another one, often the honeymoon for all Jewish marriages has to be for a period of 7, usually 7 days, but some were 7 weeks, if more wealthy, but had to be for the number 7, that's the number of completion. 7 something, days, weeks, months, and in our case, 7 years. In fact, even as far back as Genesis 29, when Jacob found out he married Leah, her father Laban, he said, well, you'll have to complete her week, and then you can have Rachel. So you see, that's the case. Anyhow, I took a side road there, but the main reason Jesus was raised on the Feast of First Fruits, which unfortunately most call Easter, was because Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection during the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread, which closes on Nisan 22nd, the eighth and final day of the whole season of Passover, which I promise you is a very important day as well, and a holy day or a high Sabbath, which this year just happens to fall on a regular Sabbath too. But anyway, you can tune in next week for that great insight and a couple gold nuggets. But the major question here is, how well do you know him? Jesus, your Savior, who has paid your debt. Or do you want to pay it yourself? It's definitely your choice. Who pays? The ironic blessing is from Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Yivarekaka Adonai v'yishmerekah, Ya'er Adonai panav v'lekah v'yunekah, Yisei Adonai panav v'lekah v'yasem l'ha shalom. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till then, sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. That's Psalm 122, verse 6. I hope you have a great weekend. I hope you get the opportunity to share the knowledge that you've been learning. Tell someone about Jesus and who he really is. I mean, this is the weekend for it. And many hearts are open and ready. In fact, God has probably prepared them just for you. God bless. We will see you next week, or at least talk to you.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.